eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Pleasure to see all of you out and some guests here as well. Glad you guys could join us this morning. I have the intention to finish our series on true worship today. I don't know necessarily that I'll accomplish it, but there's so much to be said about worship that hasn't been said already that I've tried to go over, and there's so much that's still the same. And the one thing I just need to present to you at the beginning is that in terms of worship and salvation go hand in hand. When you study it, when you get to know it, that worship and salvation go hand in hand. And you'll see that as we go through what we're going through today. And I'm going to try and just summarize some of the stuff that we've pointed out before that. But we can't have one without the other. And so we'll go to the passage in John where we began this, John chapter 4. And I'll be reading just verses 23 and 24. You'll remember this is the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus comes to her and tells her about living water, and tells her all about her sins, and he says it in a very loving manner. He doesn't come condemning her. And then we have these words on worship that everyone that talks about worship goes here. And there's a lot to be said that I can't even fathom the depths of it myself, but I'm going to try to well up things that we can understand and help us grasp this. So John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Sorry, I began reading there, I think, in verse 22. And just to recall what we had presented a few weeks ago, that to worship God, you have to know him. And you have to fall down before him. If you're new here and you don't recall any thoughts like that, go listen to that online. I don't have the time to cover that today. But we need to know him. We need to fall down before him. The definition that we're using for worship, true worship is an outward expression of an inner truth, an inner reality. And then the act of worship, the verb, if you want to use grammar in that sense, to attribute worth to someone or to something. And we've understood it in respect to looking at how people would worship idols, and we looked at what was going on in the heart there, that they would have their idols, they would have the things in their life that they would worship, and they would make sacrifices to, or they would pray to, or they would do things, and the concept taking place in their heart is that they believed they could buy the favors of that god, or buy whatever from that god, whatever that was the god over, if it was the god that made and created good fruits or crops or favor in battle or whatever the situations were, they were trying to buy the favor of that god. And as I was reviewing the last message when I spoke on that, I don't believe I pressed it as hard as I could have, and I just want to brush that across your mind this morning. Are we treating God as an idol? Are we coming to him believing that I can buy his favor, that I can buy salvation by praying, by attending a morning service, by doing the right things? Do we believe that? Is there a portion of your heart where you think, in terms of your life, well, yeah, I'm doing the right things, so I'll be saved. I'm praying the right prayers, so I'll be saved. We've memorized the Lord's Prayer, and so we think, okay, I've got it memorized. I'm going to be saved. So just in your own heart, before the Lord, are you treating him as an idol? Or is he God? Is he Lord of your life? Is he the Master, the Savior? So with that brief summary of the last few weeks, Let's continue with this verse. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers. The true worshipers will worship. He doesn't say the hour is coming and is now here when Israel will worship. He doesn't say when the Gentiles, he says when the true worshipers will worship. In spirit and truth. I could go into the next section of the verse as well. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Obviously, it's people that he's looking to have the worship come from, a person. And the Father is seeking such people. The Father is keeping his eye out. The Father is looking for someone with a heart turned to himself. And so we'll look at the heart today. The context of the passage, the woman raises the question and points out to Jesus, well, okay, you say, the Jews say to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, and we say to worship at the mountain. What is it? So the thought on her mind immediately is in respect to that location. God says in spirit, Jesus says in spirit and truth. That's the location. You're sitting there thinking, what do you mean that's the location? What's spirit and truth? How is that a location? See, they believed that there was a physical location that they would go and they would worship. And that's how they treated the idols as well. They had a physical image to go and to worship at. But in spirit and truth is talking about your spirit, that you're worshiping in the spiritual realm. And so I just have to help you understand it. Has anyone ever attended a funeral or a memorial service where there's been an open casket, a viewing of the body? When you go and you look, if you really wanted to, you could touch. But if you go and you look, you would notice the body is dead. There's no life there. You'd see that. You'd recognize that. There's nothing going on there. It's just a body. It's all of the thoughts, all of the memories in your body, you remember that because you still have life. But that body is empty. There's no life there. There's no spirit there. And to help contrast that, you would be able to notice for someone who's asleep, someone who's just resting, you'd be able to go to that person and see that, okay, their eyes might twitch now and again, or you can notice their breathing, but you can tell on the look of their face that their spirit is still there. There's still life in that body versus the other. There's no spirit there. It's gone. It's empty. So when I'm talking about spirit, and the Bible's talking about spirit in this passage, it's not some hocus-pocus thing of having to get in touch with a spiritual realm. It's your spirit. It's your spirit. You'll recall the example I gave you of the child that was opening the presents, the one that he loved, the one that he valued the most. You didn't have to tell him that he valued that one the most. You could just see it on his face because he didn't want to play with the other presents. His spirit is showing that he values that. His spirit is just in him, within him. If someone has a friend, a close friend that they know who just gets in this awful wreck, they immediately would, or at least soon after, just they'd be hurting inside. And you can see it on them. You can see it on someone's face. Their spirit is just hurting when things like that happen. And vice versa, if someone gets married, that day of marriage, there's rejoicing, there's joy to be had. Their spirit within them is just showing forth. You don't have to try and convince it. The truth of the spirit, it's just there on the face. So when we're talking about worship in spirit, to help you understand the whole concept, just it's your spirit. It's not anything weird, it's not anything funky, it's your spirit. And in truth. There's much more that can be said about the passage, but I have to skip over that to continue on. Because when we think about spirit, when we think about that concept, what do we find? What do we think? What do we see? We see the heart. Because we would look at the passage and think, okay, in spirit and truth. And they have to worship from their heart. We have the concept, the understanding of our heart, not our physical beating heart that's within our chest, located just on the left side of your body there, pumping. Boom, 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 boom. Not that heart. The heart of who you are. The heart of your emotions. The heart of your will. The heart of your intellect, who you are. And that's your spirit at the same time, to understand it. The heart of who you are, you can describe somebody, and you're starting to describe their heart, their life, their spirit. So just to, again, to help us understand as we go through it, you could, I don't recommend it because this is the Bible, but to understand it, replace the word heart for in spirit. Must worship in heart and truth. And here's why we can do that. You remember I told you that the theologians, they'll go and they'll, when they study scripture, there's this thing that they call the law of first mention. That when something is first appearing in the Bible, you use that instance to understand the rest of them, to help you understand what's going on. And so when we spoke about the first time worship appears, it's when Abraham and Isaac are on the way to the altar. And it's Abraham's own words saying, I am going to sacrifice, we will come back. That's the first time you see the word worship appear. And let's ask ourselves, when is the first time we see heart appear? And the way that we find it in Scripture, we can't just look at the first one, so let's look at the first three. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. These are the first three times that you will see the word heart appear in Scripture. Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What was going on in the heart? Thoughts. Evil thoughts, specifically. Thoughts is your mind. Thoughts is your intellect. The things that you think about. And they're associating that with your heart. Well, let's continue on. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Well, okay. If we want to just replace words, the thoughts of his heart, so we're thinking mind, it grieved him to his mind? That doesn't make sense. What's grief? Grief is an emotion. Grief is an experience, an emotion that you will feel. But it's the same word for heart. So God is experiencing the emotion of grief. So we find as well in that same spot, intellect and emotion. And let's turn to 8:21. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now again, intention. Is intention your thoughts? Not exactly, because you could sit and think all day long with no intention of actually accomplishing something. You could just sit there and think. And your emotions, you don't intend anything with your emotions, you're just experiencing the emotions. Intention is your will. Your purposing. Your willpower. So we have these three concepts, all in this idea of the heart. Intellect, emotions, will. Let's bring that back to our other passage in John. The worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, in heart and truth, in their intellect, their emotions, and their will. Okay. We don't know what this means specifically. We're seeing it now, that worship must come from the heart. Jesus is saying they must worship in spirit and truth. And we're recognizing this. Okay, what do we need to do? Worship again. What is it? Expressing outwardly that inward truth. Attributing worth is the specific expression. To help us understand it, let's go to Mark chapter 7. We've been there before. Mark chapter 7, the same thing is also in Matthew chapter 15, but I like how Mark words it. Jesus speaking to the prophets, to the Pharisees and the scribes. Verses 6 and 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. When we looked at this, we talked about the concept that there can be worship that's occurring, but it's in vain. But now we're going to look at what is just before that. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So to help us look at that, just picture a distance, a gap, something causing their hearts to be far from God. They honor me with their lips. How does someone honor you with their lips? Their words. The things that they profess. The things that they say. and their heart is far from them. And we know, I can't think of the reference off the top of my head right now, but out of the heart, as we've looked at, come evil things, but it's not what goes into the person that defiles them, but it's what comes out. I think that's there in Mark 7. Yeah, just beyond that. Verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And we're talking about worship. What must take place for worship to occur? Does God dwell with sin? No. So we must come to God with a true heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, in worship, what are we attempting to do? We're attempting to draw near to God, right? We don't want to remain far off. We're trying to come close. We're drawing near to God. We're drawing near to Him. And how? Let us draw near with a true heart. What is a true heart? What is a true heart? A pure heart. Now, we would be able to say, all of us in this room, there has never been a point in our life where we could claim that we are sinless. We are all sinners. And so when we look at our own heart, we see and recognize that we have sin. But when we come and draw near to God, then, we must come with a true heart, a clean heart. It says, and it goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. See, that is salvation that it's presenting right here. We must have new hearts in salvation. Our hearts are sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ. He gives us a heart of flesh, replacing the heart of stone. He writes His law upon it. You can read that in the Old Testament. That's salvation. God coming to you, giving you a new heart, allowing His Spirit to dwell within you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But God's Spirit can't dwell with sin. So for us to draw near to God, we need to have a true heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. There's a promise in Jeremiah 29 that says, seek me and you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. When I think about these concepts, to help us visualize it, if you take silver, and you put it in the fire, you heat it up, you melt it. The dross, the impurities rise to the top, and they come and they take out those impurities. And until it becomes pure, they keep putting it back in the fire. And then once it's made that pure state, then they're good to use it. They remove those impurities. So it must be clean, it must be pure. So in our own hearts, we can't have these impurities. So we know to begin with that without a renewed heart, without a born-again heart, without being given that Spirit of God, we cannot worship God. Worship is in vain. Their hearts are far from me. So we have to have that being born again. Any worship from someone who's not born again is in vain. The world would present to many people that you can worship God however you want and live your life however you want and you're okay. But we can't. In vain do they worship me. Speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the men that knew the law. They knew it. They had it memorized. But they didn't have the heart of the law. To draw near to God with a pure heart, with a true heart. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. As I was initially preparing, I was wanting to give you guys a number of examples from Scripture of people that worship rightly, worship truthfully, worship in a way that it's accepted in God's eyes. Now, this passage that we're going to read through is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Now, again, when we were talking about idolatry and we were talking about understanding worship a few weeks ago, we talked about value. And I just want to point out this in terms of value. Solomon's temple that he built, everyone would agree, that was amazing. Covered in gold. Beautiful. Just this majestic temple. And when they came back out of captivity from Babylon and they rebuilt the temple, the people that were still alive in the days of the temple, before it was destroyed, looked at this one that was built and they cried, they wept, because this was so horrendous in comparison. So we have here Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. We'll be starting in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Now here, as we continue on reading with verse 27, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. Location. Solomon has just built this grand temple. The Ark of the Covenant has just been brought in there. They have things prepared. He's praying to God. And what does he say? But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? See, Solomon knows location doesn't matter. He knows that the temple is just a building. It's just a place. It's just a physical structure that they used. But he knew in his heart that God was much grander than that. Which helps us understand John 4. Location. Location is not a physical place to come and to dwell, to worship. You can't come to a place to worship. And I failed to mention this before, but in terms of spirit, the life is missing from that dead body when we look at that picture. The spirit is missing. And so we know, just from that alone, the life that you live, your spirit living, right now. And every time that you can ever say, right now, that's your opportunity to worship God. Right now. That's your opportunity. 5 years from now, 30 years from now, whatever it may be, the only opportunity you're actually given to worship God is right now. And then the trust and the salvation that you can continue to worship God in heaven. But it's the life that you live, the choices that you make. We pointed that out in other messages. How you live your life, the values that you place upon the things around you. If God is the thing that you most value, people will understand that you value Him above all else. You won't have to conjure up certain things and you won't have to say anything magnificently special to prove to someone, oh, I worship Jesus Christ. It will show. Let's just continue here back with 1 Kings. Location, Solomon understood location didn't matter. And so he goes through this prayer to God. And then after the prayer, to read in Chronicles, we find out that the Lord sends fire from heaven and his glory fills the temple and nobody can stand because his glory was, it was like a smoke that was so thick, so they had to fall down before him. And again, we've already presented that. To worship God, you must fall down before him. But after his prayer and after this is occurring, he addresses the people. And so we'll pick it up in verse 59. Chapter 8 of 1 Kings, verse 59. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, and day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Your translation might say fully true. And what does that mean? It means that there can't be a portion of your heart that is set aside for something different. It is all or nothing. 100%. And what do we think with that same term of 100%? True, pure. See, integrity is the issue at hand. Integrity of heart. Again, just to present it, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. What was one of our first prerequisites? To know God and to fall down at his feet. We need to know him. See, that concept of a pure and a whole heart, that's where the issues lie, because we should draw near to the Lord with a whole heart. That's how we come to him. If you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with your whole heart, with all of your heart. So when we worship, true worship is the outward expression of an inner reality. That expression needs to be with words. It can be with music, but it needs to be with words. It needs to communicate. Because salvation is a relationship. Salvation is not just knowing about God. It is knowing God. Knowing our Savior. The illustration came to me this way. For those who are married, you'll be able to clearly understand this. You're walking down the street. Not the two of you, just one of you, either or. You, if you're a wife, you're walking down. If the husband, you're walking down the street. And your spouse is on the opposite side of the street. And you're walking down the street, and maybe you're just trying to jet out for lunch or something, and your spouse is over there, and they see you, and they wave, and they say, "Hey, honey!" And you turn and you wave back, "Hey," and then you keep walking. Trouble's right. But we know in that concept with trouble, we know that that's not the right response. There's no accurate acknowledgement of the other person. See, when you've been married, that person deserves more than just a, "Hey, how are you?" That person deserves more than that. They are worth more than that to you because they are valuable. There is that sense of value that takes place. Your husband, your wife, you value them for who they are, and so you will do more than just, "Hey, how are you?" There's something that occurs there. Salvation is the Lord coming and replacing your hard heart of stone with a heart of flesh, giving you a new heart, bringing his Spirit in to live with you, to be with you, to guide you as you live life. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Do you guys get the picture? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good heart produces good. A bad heart produces bad. You cannot draw to the Lord with a bad heart. Salvation is the biggest issue. You must be saved to worship God. You cannot hide it. Same thing, going to that spirit thought. If you get news that your best friend is dead in an awful crash, the spirit within you won't be joyful. And the truth will present itself. You can't just hide that. And let's say that occurs, and you're walking down the street again, and someone comes up to you and you say, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, I'm fine, it's okay." You put on a fake face, and then you continue going on your way. "Oh, yeah, I'm just hurting inside." The truth of the Spirit reveals itself. God knows your heart. God knows if you are saved or not. God knows if you are clean or not. There are people who will teach you that upon salvation, upon praying a prayer, you are set free to live your life. You can sin, but well, that's okay because back here I prayed a prayer. No. Every day we sin. Every day we sin, and we should continually be coming back to the Lord, repenting of those sins. See, repentance is the turning away from. Faith is the turning to. We put those things and we determine with our will, with our emotions, with our intellect, that we are not going to be sinful anymore. Whatever those sins might be, we turn away and we turn to God. And we, with our willpower, with our emotions, with our intellect, we choose this with our will. And He will give you the new heart. He will give you new understanding. He will give you new emotions. Things in your life that were never appealing to you, all of a sudden are appealing to you. And I will testify to you this day, there is nothing more that I enjoy than worshiping God. Nothing in my life compares to that. Absolutely nothing. He became to me, not because I made Him something, not because I did something that was grand, because of who He is. And He just, through worship, reveals more and more of Himself to you. When you worship God, you get to know Him. You get to know how valuable He is. For someone to come and share their testimony with me, in truth, not trying to conjure something up, but just share that with me. That is one of the things I value most in respect to other people, because a testimony tells me of what God is doing in your life. And a testimony isn't just, "This is how I was saved." A testimony could be, "This week I saw God do this in my life. I was in a situation where I just didn't understand, and all of a sudden I understood." I'll even say this to share. It always encourages me, coming to the message, coming to Sunday mornings, that with Dale, I don't give him a whole lot of feeling in terms of where I'm going, what I'm going to talk about, the passages I'm going to. I give him some. I say, it'll be worship, especially from these last ones. It's going to be worship again. And this week, I was just praying the one day and thought to myself, "Man, yeah, God, I think this is a really good song to sing, and we're going to sing it after the message called 10,000 Reasons. So I sent him a message saying, "Hey, Dale, I'd really like to do this one this Sunday." What does he respond? "Oh, I've already got that penciled in." See, the Spirit of God is working. It's not just random chance. He is a moving, living God. And the question is always with your heart. It's very easy, and the enemy wants you to believe the lies. He will attack you. He will come to you that you can just show up to church on Sunday mornings, which, by the way, you don't just show up to church on Sunday mornings. You are the church everywhere you go. You represent Christ every time you step into the grocery store or to the mall or to your car and you're driving. We are the church. And there's so many that have that concept of, okay, I'm coming to the church building. I'm coming to worship God. And here's my allotted time of the week that I'm going to set aside for God, my hour and a half. Remember that words are key. If we had time, I would have gone through again that passage with Abraham and Isaac to point out where it is that he surrenders his intellect, because it doesn't make sense to him that he should sacrifice his son. Where he surrenders his emotions because he loves his son. And where he surrenders his will because he doesn't really want to do this. But when you come to the Lord, when you come to salvation, this is the description. Your will is to do the will of another. You will to do the will of another over your own, even when it doesn't make sense, even when your emotions would come to you and tell you no. Your life is to be lived for His glory. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. We have the life that is lived, and we talked about that in our other messages. The life that is lived for His glory. That's where worship begins. Now again, to think about marriage, because our relationship with the Lord is a relationship, not just an understanding. In a marriage, you get married over here. This is a timeline. Well, for you guys, it'll be this way. You get married over here, and here's your 5-year anniversary. Here's your 10-year anniversary. Here's your 25-year anniversary. You get married, and you just kind of live. Then all of a sudden, there's that 5-year anniversary, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's right, I'm still married. 10-year, oh, yeah, I'm still married. 25, oh, yeah. And so you set aside one day every 5 years, every 10 years, whatever it is, you set aside one day to go to that person and say, hey, I still love you. In that context of the relationship, because you love that person, you will try to express to them that you love them. There will be moments in time where you intentionally set aside time to go to that person face to face and say to them, I love you. Say to them why you value them. Say to them things of that loving nature. And that's worship. When we come together on Sunday mornings, when you spend time in prayer during the week, whatever it is, you are just setting time aside for God to say, God, I love you. And you're telling Him those things. It's just the truth. It's just coming from the heart. And as I mentioned before, that you will need to come to Him with a pure heart. You need to confess sin because the Spirit of God can't dwell with sin. And I'm not saying that as you live your life that there will be moments of salvation and then, okay, I sinned so I'm not saved anymore and back and forth, continual battle. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that your experience of God day to day, living with Jesus Christ in your life. Because in Galatians, the flesh is at war with the Spirit within you. They are continually fighting. And when we sin, we simply just have to recognize, okay, Lord, yeah, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Coming with full assurance of faith, with a true heart sprinkled clean. See, those opportunities are there. And in the context of a relationship, it's all that worship is you are then setting aside, okay, Lord, You're great. You're amazing. And when we do it privately with Him, being alone with God, He'll meet you there. And it's in those settings specifically where He will shine His light upon you and reveal to you, this is a sin in your life. This is a point where I need you to turn in repentance. This is something that's hindering me from doing a work in your life. This is something you need to lay down. This is another point in your life where you need to fall down. It'll be a continual process like that for the rest of your life, but it's a joyful process because He is the one at work. He is good. The work that He does is good. And so in that private moment, He'll reveal Himself to you. He'll show you who you are, and He'll show you who He is. And then when you gather in the corporate setting, you already have that pure heart. You have that cleaned heart, that clean conscience. There's nothing nagging at you. Nothing saying, oh, you really shouldn't be here. Oh, you really shouldn't be saying those words. Oh, you shouldn't sing this song. Stuff like that. You'll have the clear conscience. And you can come with the body and express that. And then as the body, there is another dynamic, which, as I've thought about it, I don't know how to explain it. When God manifests His presence to the group of people. And so I pressure home specifically with the private words to communicate. Honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, worship, true worship, is just your heart pausing and saying to God, God, I love you. Saying to God, God, you really are the God of the universe. God, you are my Savior. God, you are my Redeemer. God, you saved me. Because, again, it's tied in with salvation. There is absolutely nothing any human being can do to become saved. There's nothing that any human being can do to turn their life around, because it takes faith as well. You can turn your life around and turn from this evil and turn from that evil and turn away from this, but if you're just constantly turning away from things in your life, you're missing the point. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the scribes did. They constantly turned away from this, and they went so far as to add rules to the Bible. It seems ridiculous, but they did. They went so far as to say, okay, a Sabbath day journey is so far. You can walk this far, and now if you go another step further, you're walking. You're working. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but that's the heart of it. There is nothing that any human being can do to turn away from the sin in their life, to turn away from an evil whatever. If it's that you're trying to better yourself, if it's an addiction to smoking or alcohol, whatever it is, if it's a continual anger within you, nothing you can do to turn away from something. You can better yourself, yes, but you're not being saved. Salvation is then the faith in Christ Jesus, because he comes and he will replace your intellect, your emotions, your will. And he will live his life through you. By faith, we live in Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, a good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Worship is your good tree bearing fruit to God. Saying to God, God, I love you. God, you have saved me. God, you have laid down your life for me, a sinner, totally worthless in comparison. That's what it is. And so as we close our service, the song that we're singing, 10,000 Reasons, comes straight from Psalm 103. It's Psalm 103, verse 1. Dale, you can come on up if you want. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, the heart. Bless his holy name. See, there's no concept of, yeah, but God this. Yeah, but God that. It's that your whole life, your whole heart is fully yielded, fully surrendered, true. Thinking about that concept of the silver being refined in a fire, having the dross pulled away. Being made pure in your heart. We come to the Lord with a true heart, with a whole heart, as Solomon worded it. Serving him, loving him. Our heart needs to be sprinkled clean. And so I encourage you, just wherever you are right now, not physically in a chair, wherever you are spiritually with the Lord, just pause, go to him and say, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. You will know it when he reveals it. And when that is there, you put it away. Acknowledge that it's true and put it away. God is who he says he is. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that loves you in spite of who you are. He's the one who will always be there for you. You can turn to him in any circumstance. You will seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. And then from there, turn to him, acknowledge the truth, praise him. He is worthy to be praised. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you know every thought and intention of our heart, and you love us. You gave your Son for us. You are the holy, living God. We praise you. We praise you for the work that you've done. You are the one who has created this whole earth. Everything that we see around us, Father, the birds, the trees, the moon, the stars, they are all in your hands, and by your word they came to be. You are magnificent and powerful and awesome, and we just turn to you with our whole heart yielded before you, Father. We don't hold on to anything. We leave our lives in your hand. We are yours. We are living sacrifices for your name's sake, for your glory, to be used as instruments in your hand, for righteousness' sake. So, Father, as we continue with this service, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart, I want to see.